Let's go ahead and start reading in 1 Kings 15, verse 8. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. That means muddy. It's a muddy river, and it emptied out into the Dead Sea. Interesting. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, watch this verse. Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Brother Stats, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please, sir? Amen. Now here in verse number 14, the Lord records in Holy Scripture, so you know it's coming from God, a really big compliment to this king. His compliment is this: Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Man, what a thing for God to say about a man. I mean, that boy, if I had a wish, that's one thing that bothers me. I don't want to wind up serving God and selling out for God and going down the road for the Lord and then defecting later on in my life. The thought of that, just, you don't know what it does to my soul. It bothers me to think that one day I would walk away from God. It bothers me to think that one day I would go back into sin that God brought me out of. It bothers me to think about my heart not being right, me getting messed up. I've been preaching to you a lot lately on the heart. I've been preaching to you a lot lately on your relationship with Jesus Christ. Been emphasizing that. I feel like the Spirit of God has led me to emphasize that. I think that's the most important thing. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ said the number one thing is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second thing, second to that, is love your neighbor as yourself. Number one is to love the Lord. Your heart's extremely important. But can I say this? Asa's heart was perfect with God, but Asa did not finish the way that I want to finish. I'll show you here in just a few minutes as we get down into the text that we got to have a balance. There has to be a proper balance in the Christian life. Some err on the side of always preaching at standards and convictions and how you dress and how you walk and what you look like and making sure that all the outside looks good. And if you've done all these things right, then you're qualified for service. If you've done all these things right, then you're pleasing to the Lord. If you've done all these things right, then you're a good, sanctified Christian. That's a lot of preaching that unfortunately was in the fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches for many, many, many years. And it really hasn't been able to even work out of their systems. Even when they, after a while, begin to realize, yeah, that's not right, it becomes so ingrained in their system that it's the default mode. And folks, that's not right. Your spirituality does not rest in what you put on. Your spirituality is not resting in where you go. There's more to it than that. On the other side of the coin, there's a crowd nowadays that's kind of swung the pendulum all the way over here, and now their position is, well, it's all about the heart. Well, as long as your heart's in the right place. Well, it doesn't really matter if you have a social drink on the weekends, and if you're hanging out at the pot parties, and if you have friends that are lost, and you all sit around and watch movies you shouldn't be watching, and crack jokes you shouldn't be cracking. It's all about the heart. You know, they really love the Lord, and his heart's in the right place. Both of those extreme positions are absolutely wrong. It is necessary for us to realize the number one thing is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The number one thing is where's your heart at. The most important thing is not your methods, it's your motives. But that doesn't give us an excuse to act the fool and do whatever we want. Just because your heart is right with God, just because you've grown spiritually, just because you may have even attained to a point that Asa attained to where God says, that man's heart is perfect with me. I love him, I'm going to bless him, I'm going to use him, I'm going to walk with him. He's passed some tests with me, and I've counted him faithful, and I put him in the ministry, right? Isn't that what happened when Paul said he counted me faithful? He passed some kind of test with God. And God said, all right, you're qualified. Run it through your Bible and look. God tempted Abraham. It was a test. God tempted David. It's a test. You look at his 20s and what that man went through all the way through his 20s and how he had to prove himself to God. Look at Joseph. It's a test. Elijah, a test. Folks, you can run it all the way through the Scriptures. God Almighty allows things to happen to test His men out. And then, when you pass the test, can I tell you something? You know you passed the test. No doubt about it. It's not like, well, I hope I did right, I hope I pleased the Lord. No, God puts you through something, and you bow the knee, and you get it right, and you get it through your thick skull, what God's trying to tell you, and you get your attitude right, and your heart right, and you learn the lesson. Boy, a peace floods your soul, and you can see the blessing of God in your life. You know it's there. You know, hey, everything's all right between me and the Lord. God doesn't always just put the pressure on everybody all the time just to beat them down. God doesn't always put them through a hard time just to sit back and gleefully enjoy watching their misery and enjoy watching their pain. God allows hard times on people that He loves because God wants to test them and see where their heart's at. And I want to pass those tests. And Asa had passed some tests with God. I'll show you his heart. Look at this. Look at verses 12 and 13. What did he do? When he got in the throne, he took away the Sodomites out of the land. You know God still hates that sin? Go to Genesis chapter 13, 13. Genesis, keep your finger here in 1 Kings because we're coming back. Look at Genesis chapter number 13. You know what 13 is the number of, don't you? Rebellion. And Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 13, look at what God says. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You live in a nation nowadays that has made it a crime for you to say sodomy is wrong. Homosexuality is wicked. That stuff ain't natural. They get your kids in classrooms and they put it in their heads. They put it on the television and they put it in their heads. That kind of thought never dawns on a normal little boy or a normal little girl. It's not natural. They have to recruit because they can't procreate. It's not natural. God ain't in it. It's wicked. It's rebellion towards God. It's saying, I'm going to take something natural that God gave and I'm going to turn it into something unnatural because I hate God. And God said that stuff's wicked. And when Asa got in the throne, Asa said, hey, I'm following God in my kingdom and we ain't putting up with this stuff in this kingdom. And he got the Sodomites out of the land. Listen, Christians, we live in a day and age where people sit back and scratch their head as to whether or not a Bible-believing pastor should preach against sodomy. If you even think that way, you lost your stinking mind. That stuff is wicked, and these children need to know it's wicked, and it's unnatural, and God hates it. God doesn't hate them. God will save them if they want to get saved. You understand that? Bunch of yahoos running around now preaching that they can't get saved. That is absolute stupidity. You're going to see more and more of them in this planet and more of them in this country because they're planting it in children's heads early on and some children are being born and adopted or born into those kind of families and they don't know any better. That doesn't mean they can't get saved. God doesn't hate them, but God does hate that sin, and God won't put up with that sin. And Asa knew that about God, and so he said, hey, I don't care if you vote me in next election or not. Them Sodomites are going when I'm the king in this land. And he took care of that problem. But wait a minute. Because most Bible-believing Christians nowadays will say, amen, preacher, that's right. Go over to Mark chapter number 6. Now I want to put this sin into perspective. Because one thing I've been learning lately in my life, I'd say in the last 2 or 3 years, God's been somehow or another getting it through my head that God's view of sin and my view of sin aren't the same. Did you hear me? Some things that I would look at and say as a hobby horse, I am sodomites, and I will preach against it by the grace of God till the day I die. It's not okay. It's not a choice. It's not love. It's wicked. You understand that? I'm not pulling the punch on that, not one bit. But I've had God deal with me just a little bit. And I've had God begin to open my eyes to sin from a different perspective. Because as a younger man, I always used to have this mindset, if I could just get the victory here, 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 and here, I'd have arrived. And it feels like, you know what? My battlefield has changed. There's some things that, yeah, you know, finally, there's some things that in your younger, more rash days, your more hyperactive days, you're making dumb mistakes, but now it seems like, yeah, that stuff's not really my issue anymore, but now I got this whole new set of issues, and these used to look like the little sins to me, but what I'm dealing with now, this doesn't look so little anymore. I mean, I just caught myself talking bad about somebody like I'm the one that died on the cross for him. Like, I somehow have arrived. Like, I have a right to speak down about somebody else. Who in the world, how much does that stink in the nostrils of God to be so arrogant as to think you got a right to criticize somebody else? Who do you think you are? And I begin to like, my word, Lord, maybe I haven't grown as much as I thought I'd grown, because back when I was dealing with all that stuff that I thought was big, and you've let me, I don't know, get older or whatever, read my Bible enough to wash my head a little bit, wash my heart a little, I don't know, whatever. Now all of a sudden I'm seeing these other things that are just like really grieving to you. And I actually was doing all that back then too. What I'm trying to tell you is, don't think that whatever you're dealing with right now, if you can just get the victory over that, that you've somehow arrived. I'm nauseated by this Christianity where they walk around with their nose so high in the air that they drown if it rained. I'm nauseated with it. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be mean, but I just, it's probably the flesh. I mean, you can see me right now. I'm like, Lord, is this a sin? I don't want to deal with them.
How are you, brother?
Rotten. Move on. Not having a good day. Leave me alone. Well, I just can't stand that stuff. It's not realistic. It's not attainable for the normal human being who woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Kids are acting all out of the stinking minds today. Mine weren't. This isn't a shot at my children. This is life, right? This is an illustration. Everything was really good today, actually. They were up early with my presence. Perfect day. Amen. We should do this more often. Amen. Kids are out of their minds. Everything's going wrong. Spilled the milk on the way out the door. Dog pooped on the couch. You know, I mean, everything's going wrong, right? And then you walk into church and they're strutting around like, we've arrived because I'm submitted to my husband and I'm the head of my home and we all dress right and all of our children jump when we say boo. I'm sick of it. It's not realistic. This man's heart was perfect with God. Because he got rid of the sodomites, but let me ask you about your heart and my heart. Is your heart perfectly gone? Look at Matthew, Mark chapter 6. Mark, I think I told you Mark chapter 6, verse 11. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. When somebody hears the preaching of the gospel and they refuse to accept it, God said it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. You mean a fine, moral, upstanding man who worked a job and brought the paycheck home, was faithful to his wife and raised his children, loved his family? Yep. Wait. That passage has led me to this thought. I wonder how exceedingly wicked it is for a saved person with the Spirit of God in them and a relationship with God. To hear the Word of God preached and feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and stiffen their neck and harden their heart and refuse to accept the truth and get right. If he said it's wicked for a lost man to do that, more wicked than Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm just asking the question. This is my personal meditation on the Scriptures and something for you to chew on. I wonder just how wicked it is for us after we're saved with the Holy Spirit and a Heavenly Father to push him away when he convicts us from the preaching. So all of a sudden now my desire to burn down all the queers and all the sodomites and all the homosexuals and my desire to go preach and scream and yell at the gay parades, all of a sudden I'm thinking, I wonder how God sees me. If my heart's perfect with God like the heart of Asa, then I'm going to evaluate sin from that book and I'm going to look at that New Testament and compare that with that Old Testament and learn from those things I see in that Old Testament and say, that man didn't put up with things that were wicked before God. Now over here in the New Testament, do I put up with things that are wicked before God? And just exactly what is wickedness before God? Oh, I don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew. I have a pure mind, I have a pure mouth, I have a pure heart. I don't watch things that are above PG rated on my television. Don't have a TV, we have Netflix. We're godly. Oh, yeah? And you hear preaching that deals right with your heart, right with your arrogance, right with your self-righteousness, that preaches against you and your standards. And you're going to go, well, I just don't agree. Well, I think... Just exactly how wicked is that? That might be indicative of somebody whose heart's not perfect with God. Asa's heart was. Well, that's a blessing. He took away idolatry out of the land back in 1 Kings chapter 15. Please, he took away the idols. So he takes away the Sodomites and he removes all the idols that his fathers had made. Look at this man. I mean, that's a blessing, man. He comes in there and says, no idolatry. You want a perfect heart with God like Asa? No idolatry. Don't you bow to anything but Jesus Christ. Don't you worship anything but Jesus Christ. You do what he says because he said it, what this book says because the book said it. But outside of that, you don't bow the knee to nothing. You don't pray to no idol. It's insanity. Listen, I'm talking about straight idolatry. I'm talking about the Roman Catholicism and all the rest of the idolatry that is in all the false religions, Buddha and all the rest of that stuff. You don't bow to a statue and pray to it. The New Testament shows you that devils get worship out of that. They inhabit that wood and that stone, and they enjoy watching you bow to something like you lost your mind as a sane adult. You're going to bow the knee and you're going to pray to a god of wood and stone? That's insane. Right? Wait. Asa's heart was perfect because he didn't put up with that. But what did the Lord tell you and I in the New Testament about idolatry? Didn't he say in the Old Testament, rebellion's as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry? You mean if I'm just stubborn, that's the same as being an idol worshiper? Yeah, if you want your heart perfect with God, get rid of your rebellion and get rid of your stubbornness. You don't have to be stubborn just for the sake of being stubborn. It's all right when God puts you on a track to say, I ain't leaving this come hell or high water till God tells me to leave it. But to be stubborn just because you're a stubborn person, God says that's like idolatry. You know, a lot of Christians worship a lot of things other than God. I know many that worship their marriage. Oh, yeah. We used to have them around here. Every testimony service, I just thank God for my husband because he's just the perfect husband and I just don't know what I would do if I didn't have such a perfect husband. He's the perfect husband. And everybody else is like, well, our marriage is kind of falling apart right now. I want to kill mine. It's a put on because they had just as much marriage problems as everybody else. If you got a good marriage, praise the Lord for that. And it ain't none of you. Relax. Well, they're long gone, amen. I called him out on it. See, he looks like he's just as lit around by the nose ring. That's why he's perfect. Amen. You got him right where you want him, lady. Don't worship your marriage. You got a good marriage. That's why we don't do a lot of the family stuff here. You ever see me do a week on the family, marriage, child rearing, like, you know what, I got the perfect marriage, and so I'm going to tell all you how to have the perfect marriage. We preach the Bible. And you know what? Not saying this for points, but I hope I get them. It's been the secondary theme of the day. Listen, I have a great marriage. I love my wife. She still loves me. But we don't worship each other. We don't make an idol out of our marriage. We both know, and we'll both tell you, that if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we wouldn't still even have each other. You have no idea how stubborn that woman is. I mean, how stubborn we are. We know who it is and who we need. Some make an idol out of their marriages. Some make an idol out of their children. Don't make an idol out of your kids. I love my kids. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. They make my world. But I don't worship my kids. Well, we just, you know, all of our kids are in the ministry. Well, I don't have kids old enough to be in the ministry yet, but I've always sat back when I heard that and thought, well, I know a preacher that I looked up to tremendously who is probably 10 times the man you are. And his kid ain't in the ministry, and it ripped his heart out. See, we make idols out of a lot of things. I hope my kids grow up and love and serve Jesus Christ. And if they do, I will bow my knee and glorify God till the day I die that they made it and that they made the right choice. But that don't mean I was the perfect dad or she was the perfect mom. It means we had a really good God and somehow they got a hold of that. And if they didn't, they didn't. Doesn't mean I have to resign my church. Just telling you now. You know, some people do that stuff. Well, pastor, your house isn't in order, so you're not qualified for the ministry. You know what? You're right, but I'm a good murderer. You better run, sucker. Stinking and make me mad. Noah was. I mean, not Noah. Moses was. Amen. I got a little Moses in me. Stuff makes me so mad. I know churches that drum their preachers out of the pulpit because their kids backslid. Your house ain't in order. You made an idol out of the family because you were listening to a bunch of stupid preaching that wasn't biblical. Well, train up the child the way she's going to his holy, not far from it. You got one verse you can pull out of context and quote, and you can't even explain that verse. And then you're trying to say it's mom and dad's fault if their kid went haywire. You made an idol out of something. We're worshiping God. He's the one that hasn't changed. We're putting the Lord first. Asa tore down idols. He said, we're not worshiping all this other stuff. I'm not letting you worship me. I'm not letting you worship the ministry. I'm not letting you worship anything but God. Get out! Well, your dad built that. I don't care what my dad built. If it ain't pleasing to God, it's going. I got a new father. Out! No idolatry. Look at this man. He proves his heart here in one that most people always fail this test. And also in Maacah, his mother. Even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burn it by the brook Kidron. Excuse me? Oh, that's his mother. I mean, honor thy father and mother, which is the first time I ever found the Lord, and live long and live. Do you know what I just said? I wasn't speaking in tongues. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that I may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Said to children. And I know adult 60, 70-year-old parents that use that verse on their 30 and 40-year-old kids to hide behind something that ain't right and manipulate them. God's going to get you if you don't honor me. You don't submit to me. Out of context, man. There you go again. Using the Bible as your weapon, as your tool to manipulate people rather than faithfully teaching that thing in context. You know what he said? Hey, mama, I love you. But you've been building an idol and worshiping that idol. And as much as I love you and you're my mama, you'll be my mama to the day I die. I can divorce you as my parent all I want, but nothing's going to change the blood in my veins. You're out. How could he? Because he's faithful to God. That's how he could. Mama wasn't even his idol. Boy, you want to watch some mamas turn green, purple, and orange? I've watched him just about have a stroke in the pew while I'm preaching like this. You don't scare, nobody's here has done that or is doing it, but my comment is, you don't scare me, old lady. Not at all. God scares me. And you can't trump God. Amen. And Asa had that thing right. His heart was so right with God, he would not allow his emotional heartstrings for his mother. I'd be willing to bet you a guy like that would do anything for her. Even after this. Take care of her. Die defending her. But when it came to a certain line she crossed, he said, Ma, sorry. Not happening. You're fired. You talk about a heart that's right with God. Asa had it. Notice something else. It's shown by who his enemies are. You look at verse number 16 and you'll see it. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all his days. And Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not suffer any to go out or to come into Asa, king of Judah. So what happens here is Baasha, the king of Israel, I believe he was the second king of Israel. I think Asa was the third king in Judah. And there's that divided kingdom there. And Judah had been trying to stay right. Israel was backslidden already. And they just got backslid, stayed backslid. Judah kept kind of getting right and falling back, getting right and falling back. And so when Asa gets in there and God's blessing him and he's getting rid of all the stuff that's supposed to be getting rid of and he's following the Lord like David and he just had a smart mind about him. He recognized God blessed David. He recognized God cursed the mother fellas. He put his heart and mind on following God. He got on that trail and he stayed on it. And he was following God. And Baasha's looking like, man, this guy's a threat. Because he's got Jerusalem over there, and that's where people are supposed to go to worship. And if I don't do something to stop it, I'm going to start losing people to Asa because God's on him. And people will go where God is. If they're getting fed there, they'll go there. So he's starting to see Asa as a threat, and he's like, we got to do something. Let's build a wall. So he begins to build this wall. Well, Baasha represents the backslidden Christian because he was one of God's people. He knew. He knew the truth. Let me tell you this, Christian, what's going to happen to you once you get your heart and mind set on Jesus Christ, you start getting things right, cleaning up house, getting rid of things God says to get rid of, doing it the right way, letting nothing stop you, passing all those tests like Abraham did, where blood wasn't thicker than the Bible for Abraham. God said, I want your son. He said, you got it, sir. I don't know that I've made it to that point yet. I don't think I've made it to that point yet. You know, spiritually to do that and lay him down at the feet of God is one thing. To say plunge the knife in his heart on an altar, you think you're that spiritual? Let's say you make it there. Let's say whatever your Isaac is, which God isn't doing that in this testament, you can just glorify God for that. I want nothing to do with the good old days. I'll stick in the New Testament. Amen? You can have all that stuff, man. But here he is, now he's passed some tests, now he's grown, now he's gotten to where he's supposed to be, and so what happens next is some of the brethren step up and start trying to build a wall to block him off and to cut off people from getting to him and him from getting to them. You know what you're going to find if your heart's right with God? It's not the lost people that will really be the danger to stopping you. It's the saved people. It's backslidden Christians. It's cold Christians. It's critical Christians. Well, why do you gotta go back to church tonight? Didn't you go this morning? Why do you gotta go every week? Nowadays, it's like you can go on Saturday night at 5, or Sunday at 10, or 9:30 or 11:30, and then they have an evening service if you wanna go to that one, but it's the same one as the other three, so nobody feels an obligation to come back. Why is it you always got to schedule every family get-together on Sunday? You know what I heard one say? Well, we wanted to have everybody over on Saturday, but your sister's going to the beach. So since... Just a second. I'm kind of slow. Just a minute. Since she's going to the beach on Saturday, I can't go to church on Sunday. That's what you're saying? Because her beach on Saturday is more important than my church on Sunday. So now, if I say no, I'm not coming, I'm now the bad guy because I'm going crazy with God, but she's okay because she's going crazy with the beach. Right? And so many Christians fall for that stuff. The devil uses that to something snaps in their heart and in their head. That guilt thing weighs on them. And so they'll show up on Sunday to the family get-together, hanging out with Vyasha. And everybody else is going, y'all that preaching about church. Come on, man, just have a beer. You don't have to get drunk. It will never be enough. They'll never stop. Just have one. It ain't no big deal. And the Bible says in excess. In excess. That's what the Bible says. And Jesus turned the water to wine. You know what I can tell about you? I can tell where your heart's at by who your enemies are. Saved or lost. Some guys don't like me, and it's a badge of honor. Amen. Some of them don't think that they think I'm a little out there, a little crazy on my position in the Bible, a little crazy in the way that I preach. Okay, amen. Taking it just a little too far. All right, good. Because you can tell a man by his enemies just as much as you can tell him by his friends. Asa's heart was right with God, and as a result, you see this problem begin to build up between him and Baasha. Baasha builds this wall in Ramah, which means height. High things that exalt themselves against God. How do you know what's Baasha? Anything that blocks your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Anything that comes in the way of you getting to learn more about God. Anything that's keeping you from getting to the place of worship. Anything that's more important to you than showing up at church, getting in your Bible, getting on your knees and praying. Anything that is worshiping God, and the thing that tries to stop it is Baasha, whether it's a human being or a habit. If your heart's right with God, the devil will next try to block others from getting to you, and you from getting to them, and you from getting to the Lord. But here's my last point. His sinful human nature still existed. So I've showed you his heart was right with God, right? God said that. I've showed you he got the Sodomites out of the land. He got idolatry out of the land. He proved himself by even being willing to put his mother out of position if his mother was following idolatry. He proved himself. Then he proves himself because Baasha comes up against him and wants to stop him. The unbeliever saw him as a threat. Okay? Now wait a minute. He's arrived. He's made it. He's passed some tests. God says his heart's perfect. And I've been on you and on you and on you about your heart. About your relationship with Jesus Christ, right? But there's more to it than that. Watch. What does he do in verse number 18? Asa took all the silver and gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there's a league between me and thee, and between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent unto thee a present of silver and gold. Come and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he might depart from me. So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent captains of the host which he had against the cities of Israel, and smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abel-Beth-Maacah, and all Shinaroth, with all the land of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard thereof, that he left off building of Ramah and dwelt in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah, and none was exempted. And they took away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha had builded. And King Asa built with them Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. The rest of all the acts of Asa, and all his might, and all that he did, the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. Well, what's the problem there, preacher? You see what he did? He goes over there and he gets down there into the problem he's having with Baasha. So he goes and he gets all the treasure he's got. Takes the treasure out of the house of God and all these places. And he says, hey, go down there and tell the king of Syria I need some help. I got to beat this enemy. These unbelievers. This mess that's come up. What's the problem? I'll show you what the problem is. Keeping your finger in 1 Kings, flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 16.
Second Chronicles chapter number 16. At that time, verse 7, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Verse 8, Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. He says, Hey, Asa, don't you remember what God did for you when you were younger? When you were young and strong? When you were ready to fight? You had all that energy? When you cried out to God, don't you remember what God did for you, boy? But now you got a little older. Now you've arrived. Your heart's perfect. You've made it. You've proved yourself. You're strong. And now that you're 36 years into his reign, you've been in it a little while, and you're like, man, not again. Man, I've had enough problems. Man, I've had enough scary days. Man, I've had enough dark days. Man, I've had enough disappointments. Not again. I don't have the energy for this anymore. And so you turn to something besides God. In verse number 9, the seer says, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. He said, Asa, God's looking. God's eyes are running around and watching men. When you think he forgot about you, he's looking at you. God was watching your thoughts. And he's looking to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Asa, you had everything you needed for success, for victory, for blessing. Your heart was right. God in heaven is strong and he's watching and he didn't forget. It's not a shock to him that you got some problems. And he was waiting for you to say, God, what are we going to do? I ain't moving unless you say. And if you say, I'm in. What's next? But instead you panicked. Instead, you flipped out. Instead, you took matters into your own hands. Instead, in spite of a perfect heart, you were still inhabiting a sinful body. And you misstepped. Now watch. Verse 9, the last sentence. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Asa, you didn't turn to God. So from henceforth, you got problems, boy. Let me ask you a question. What's the right thing to do at this point?
I messed it up so bad, there's no turning back. Well, I don't know about that.
Because David messed it up so bad that God had to override the testament he was in when he committed adultery with another man's wife and then murdered the man. Because in the Old Testament law, he was guilty of blood. He was dead. And God said, all right, boy, all right, I won't kill you. But you're going to pay for this one. But I ain't going to take your life yet. Right? So if David could get on his knees and find the mercy of God, don't you think he could have got on his knees and found the mercy of God? All God said is, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. God didn't say you're even going to die in a war. So couldn't God have said, he got right and said, God, I'm really, 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 really sorry, and began crying and pouring out his heart and soul to God. And God said, all right, but you'll win them all. Right? That's the right thing to do. All right, I didn't know if you were awake or not. Father's Day, and y'all busy all afternoon and came back tonight, and I appreciate it. I'm not really getting on you. I'm messing with you. I have a mischievous streak. Y'all must have prayed. Y'all, I'm not a southerner. You good folks must have prayed for me this morning, because I'm feeling a lot better tonight than I was this morning, so thank you. Verse 10. Look at this. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison, for he was in rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they're written in the book of the kings of Israel, Judah and Israel. And Asa in his 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and diverse kinds of spices, prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a great burning for him. He's a great man. He died with great pomp, great circumstance. He died with a lot of people. Man, he was a good guy. Man, he had a good heart. Man, he did a lot of good things. Man, he was a good king. His reign, I think it spanned the reign of 6 kings in Israel, while he alone reigned in Judah. Man, he was stable. Man, he was our rock! How horrible it is that he died! But, he didn't die like he could have died. Because when the preacher came to him and said, "Hey boy, you messed up," he said, "Who do you think you are?" And he went into a rage. "How dare you? Don't you know my heart's perfect with God? Don't you know I've walked with God in truth? Don't you know I've proven myself already? Don't you know I didn't even allow my own mother? My own mother! I had all kinds of family problems because of the ministry. How dare you?" What's the moral of your story, preacher? The moral of my story is, just because you've attained a certain thing spiritually, just because you've proven yourself, just because your heart's right with God, just because you've fought and won some battles, doesn't mean you can start now relaxing and putting your personal relationship with Jesus Christ second, and not getting right when He convicts you about the next step and shows you the next thing. "Well, God, I mean, you know, Lord, I used to be a drug addict, and, you know, now, God, all I do is gossip a little bit." Okay, Asa. "Well, God, you know, I used to be a drunk, and now, you know, I mean, I have a bad attitude, and I get a bad spirit about me sometimes, and I'm a little critical, but, I mean, look at what I used to be and where I am now, and Lord, I've proven myself." Okay, Asa. You're heading down a path when you start those kind of games with God. "Yeah, but Lord, you're dealing with me about a critical spirit. You're dealing with me about my bitterness when I've been hurt and I was right and they really hurt me and now I'm bitter. And you're dealing with me about my bitterness, but that guy over there can live like he's living and you don't seem to do nothing to him." Reminds me of that Johnny Cash song, "Sooner or later, God's going to cut you down." Just because that guy was sick. He was a backslidden Christian, possibly. And he was miserable. And he had something in that song. It ain't no spiritual song, don't kid yourself. But he knew something. He said, "You can run on for a long time, but sooner or later, God will cut you down." That boy was scared. And they say he was born again. "What about him, brother? God, what about him? He's been living like that. You ain't doing nothing to him. Why are you dealing with me about this? Why are you so hard on me about this one little thing?" Okay, Asa, you react like that when God convicts you in that anger, and just because you had a perfect heart with the Lord, the strangest thing about that passage I'm still trying to wrap my mind around is he had a perfect heart with God all his days. How does that match up? Because it's not always about, "Well, my heart was in the right place. I didn't mean it."
Parents, don't fall for that one. The older they get, the more they'll, I didn't mean it that way. It doesn't matter how you meant it. It was disrespectful. Brat. Punk. Well, I didn't mean it that way. Well, maybe. Hang on a second. Maybe Asa didn't mean it that way. Maybe he was just having a bad day, taking it personal with the prophet. Felt like maybe that guy was in the flesh and picking at him. And wasn't really, he was mad at God, but he didn't like the way that he said it. He didn't like the message he gave. Maybe because he said his heart was perfect. Ain't that a scary thought? But when somebody's right, when truth hits you, your responsibility as a born-again Christian is to drop the knee and say, God, that man's right. I don't like him. Can I just say, Lord, I don't like him. I know you love him, so please forgive me. But I don't like the way he said it. I don't like what he said, but he was still right. And I'm wrong. I've had older preachers test my mettle. Don't you kid me. And I knew what they were doing, and I almost failed the test. Because they'll say it in a way on purpose that'll cut your pride. Nowhere near as nice. You guys think I'm rough? Nowhere near as nice as I am to you. They knew what I needed. And they were giving me what I needed because they loved me. But sometimes it's real hard to swallow the truth when it's said like, you idiot. What's wrong with you, idiot? There's a way to say the word idiot that's like, hey, idiot. Ha ha ha. And idiot. And it just kind of is like, ugh. That felt way too accurate. But if he's right, the best thing I can do is say, you know what? I'm sorry. I messed up. So it goes from that to a disease in his feet. He never got right with God about making the decisions he made and going into battle and selling out the things of God to buy the loyalty of the wrong crowd to win his battle. I'm not going to the world to pay our bills. If we got to get a loan from the government to sustain our church, we'll close the doors. Because if God can't pay the bills of God's church, then God ain't in it. And I don't want to be in it if God ain't in it. I don't do this for fun. He went to the world and pulled the world in to help him win his battle against the brethren. Wrong move. Then when he gets older, a couple years older, he gets a disease in his feet. And since he never got that last thing right, and he didn't get this right, he continued in his same destructive behavior pattern, and instead of getting on his face and saying, hey God, I got a disease in my feet, and before I call them doctors in here, I pray you give them wisdom. I pray that if they need to find something, that they find it. I was praying that on last Wednesday. So I don't know these guys from Adam, and half of them I'm 10, 15 years older than. That's a creepy feeling when your daughter walks in to give you an ultrasound. You know, you're like, what are you doing here? You know, you're, excuse me, sir. It's like, oh my word, I'm going to die. I'm dead. And they're calling you, sir. You might be over the hill if. So you just say, Lord, give them wisdom. You know what? You're not saying, I don't believe in doctors. I'm going to go drink the magic potion and I'm going to get better. You say, hey, God. I mean, Luke was the beloved physician, right? Hey, God, give him wisdom. From the way that's wrote, I think that if he had sought God, he'd obviously won the battle. His feet would have been healed. And the story wouldn't have ended this way. So just because your heart's right doesn't mean you can go ahead and get complacent, get lazy, start making decisions without asking God first. Put the Lord first. Keep growing in the Lord no matter how much you've grown. If you've really grown, you're closer to Him, not farther from Him. And some of us, I speak from experience. I'm not going to confess sins, but I'll confess a fault because I think I'm not the only one in the room with it. Some of us, when we grow, all of a sudden we get to a point where the prayer life we used to have is not the prayer life we have anymore. The Bible reading we used to do is not the Bible reading we do anymore. the walking around the yard once in a while when the dog's got to go potty, and the looking up in the sky and randomly talking to him. It's not there anymore. The drive to work where you just feel inclined to shut the music off and just talk. It's not there anymore. Or the music on all the way up because you're just listening to the words of the next song and you're just blowing them out from your heart, man. Just singing at the top of your lungs because you're really letting Him hear it. It's not there anymore. And you might wind up like Asa. Let's go ahead, and with that, we'll bow our heads for a word of prayer tonight.